We're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, chapter verse 26. Oh, that was fun. During this crazy prophetic Christmas, I'm meditating, I'm enjoying it a lot, actually. The six main characters that you find in the Christmas story. We looked last week at Zacharias and Elizabeth. Today we're going to look at Mary and Joseph. This service will primarily look at Mary and the Annunciation. How do you receive the conception of a miracle and carry it? Next service will touch on how do you handle the rejection when you receive the miracle? And how do you find God in the middle of confusion looking at Joseph's life? Next week we'll look at Anna and Simeon and Anna, who during this whole drama of 18 months had been walking with God for years and had been carrying expectation of all of this unfolding and got to be eyewitnesses, got to hold in their hands salvation. So the uniqueness of that. And then the following week we'll hit the trip to Bethlehem and the inconvenience, but inside sovereignty, everything is marching toward a purpose. But in the middle of all that, this crazy prophetic Christmas is that each person had an encounter with Jesus or with the Spirit of God and the Father to receive Jesus, to be directed, to be strengthened, to be empowered, to strengthen one another. And so when we do the play, this all started with this idea of the play, but it's just kind of morphed into this whole season, that there's something about each of us finding that connecting point. And you may find yourself in one part of the story, another part, or another character, or all the characters. And this Wednesday, we're going to teach how I get into those characters. How do I step into the experience or ability to connect and identify with what the universal is inside the particular. God always does everything according to a principle, but it's based inside a pattern. There's something that's universal in every experience in the scripture that we can all step into, even though it was a particular character, a particular time in the scripture. So how do you do that? How do you kind of find, how do you connect to Joseph and allow this experience? Because every one of these six characters have an encounter with heaven. And heaven alters their direction or recorrects them when they're out of direction or strengthens them or carries them to completion. So we're going to do that. That way, by the time we get to the play the following week, I think what God's doing is priming us to open us up to look at a story we're so familiar with that we might miss all the opportunity of learning, encountering cool things that could help us a whole lot in this place we're in. So today, I want to look at this service. I want to look at Mary and this receiving of a miracle. And I think there's some real truth. And then I think it enlarges a lot more than just Mary. Because you might look at Mary and go, well, that was a one-time deal. There's only one virgin, only one birth. So what does that mean for me other than I received the gift of Christ? Well, no, there's so much in this of how all of us hear the word of the Lord, receive from God the miracle that he's speaking and carry it into our own fruition. So verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and considered what manner of greeting this was. I want to tell you, it encourages me every day, because all of this can happen in the scope of a time of prayer, a time of being alone with the Lord, a time of just quieting ourselves in his presence. God always speaks above where I see myself. He declares more to me than I think I am. He calls me favored when I feel shame. He calls me blessed when I feel in the midst of a reproach. He just sees everything from where he is, not from where I am. I get stuck where I am, and then he goes, no, I see you from where I am. So it's troubling. It's disconcerting. It's like, well, you know, this is one of the, this is where Zacharias fell off the wagon. He lost his place because he couldn't reconcile what was being said with where he was. He got stuck where he was, couldn't leave where he was and go where God was. So this is a huge thing. Mary's different here. So then the angel, which all of God's conversations will always continue into the future, into what he's doing, into the present moments, so that we can go, oh, we can say yes, we can agree again. And so he goes on and says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in the womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So that's huge. One of the things that's I've had to learn is that the conversation I can have or God wants to have with me in his presence is entirely larger than the conversation I can have with probably anybody else. God thinks more highly and more intentionally of what he's doing based on his resource, his ability, than I could ever conceive. And if I was to go and try to tell somebody else, it's always usually that kind of missed moment until you have somebody else in a like faith journey that's now manifesting. I've had that similar experience. I get it. But, whoa. We'll note, so you're not here next service. He begins by saying, you have found favor with God. And when she now connects back with Elizabeth in about 3 or 4 weeks from this moment, she says, I am highly favored. I will be most blessed among women. One of the powerful things in the conversation God is having with us, because he's speaking to all of us through his word, by his spirit, spirit and truth. That's how sanctification takes place. How all of the transformation is through spirit and truth, spirit and his word. While he's doing that, he's doing it so we would collect those words and carry them with us from the moment we've heard it. Nobody likes to be in a sincere conversation, have the person you're sincerely sharing your heart with walk away and forget everything you said. We don't want that in our marriage. We don't want that in any relationship that we're, you know, or worse, somebody's daydreaming and not even hearing because they're overwhelmed with their own life. So this invasion that heaven continually finds ways in is really meant to be caught and collected. That's why journaling is sometimes a really powerful thing. And thank God for phones now. You can journal on your phone. You can just get your little note app and just write everything down. Because you never, it's something was worth saying, Holy Spirit will remember he said it. And he'll come back and say it again, but you've got to go, whoa, it just kind of went by. And so it's every time you have a help, like the Bible, I know where that was. Oh, yeah, I remember writing those things down. Yes, I remember that day. Because the beautiful thing about God is when he comes into an encounter with us, he marks us. It's like he pages. He puts a note on the day. We remember where we were. We can look out. We can go back to where it was daytime or nighttime, whether we're inside or outside. And those markers are there so we can return to the experience and re-encounter the Lord again. Every encounter with God is a encounter that if we value it, we can return to it. If we return to it, we can re-experience it. If we re-experience it long enough, we will become it. That's why when I was young and I'd just get revelation everywhere, I lost so much. I'd rush to the completion of it. I would try to go do what I was seeing. Never had success because I can't do what I see. I can only become what I see. But at the same time, I would then get bored and want to get a new revelation. Now, when I recognize the Lord coming, I know intuitively this is probably next 5-6 months of my just being needed and brought forth and ruminate and just allow this word to find its resonance and collect myself in there. So then the scripture becomes super valuable, because scripture ultimately is the greatest returning mechanism. You can remember the day, you can remember the mood, you can remember the sound and the feel, and you can write it down and return to it. But the greatest authority in the carrying the word into completion is the word of God itself. That's why Jesus, when he stood before the devil and he was being challenged with everything God had given him, he didn't say, "I am anointed, leave me." He didn't say, "Holy Spirit's upon me, get out of here." He just simply said, "It is written." There's something super powerful. The word written there means engraved. It has like been put in there. It's there. It is written. And I find that that's twofold. When you've used it in a case of being challenged, it isn't as much that it's you're trying to tell the devil to leave and he just, you know, all of a sudden he's gone and you don't feel any of those feelings. Hardly. It's that you actually center back into truth. I center back into a place of whatever. You want the stones to be bread, you make them into bread. I'm not going to do that, because it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, oh, you're going to be somebody, you know, spectacular. You're supposed to be important. Why don't you jump off the temple and prove that, you know, God will rescue you because you're important and make him do something. You want to do that? Fine. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. So you center. If you the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus didn't chase the devil away. The devil just got tired. He no longer could access the Lord. So he left looking for a more convenient time to get there. And then the angels come, and then they strengthen the Lord. And then he gets that infusion of, don't want to do that again. But the victory was the word of God. So when an experience, all experiences in the kingdom, everything by Holy Spirit, with visions, with dreams, with tongues, interpretations, whatever manner which experience comes, will find a lock-in connector to the living word of God. So that over time you can return to the word of God. See, now the word of God becomes a door, and faith, the shield of faith is the door of faith. It's and you step back into that one, in that place, and you say, and the Holy Spirit goes, oh yeah, connected to this scripture are these, all these experiences you've had with me, all these promises I've spoken to you about you in my son. And we can return there and we can grow it. And when we're in a deficit, we return there. So you're collecting what God's saying, write them down, find ways to record it, mark yourself, mark your memory, go back and return the next day, fellowship there. If the Lord gives you a great moment today, go back tomorrow and experience it again. And then allow the scripture to finalize, to give the authority. Because when it comes to a baptism on the Jordan with the Spirit of God coming like a dove and the Father speaking from heaven, it isn't going to cut it when the devil meets you. You are anointed, you are the Son of God, you have been called, but he's not going to listen to that. He's an experiential being. He is the dragon. He's fascinating. He is Hollywood and everything else of its capacity to intimidate and overwhelm and seduce and draw and deceive. He's all of this. So we cannot engage him from an experience, because he'll outsmart us. But he doesn't have a prayer when we say it is written. He has nothing to say to it is written. You look at Jesus every time. He even tried to use it and later said it is written and told the Lord Jesus a scripture. Jesus didn't even try to argue with him. He just said it is written. And praise you, Lord. I am so grateful that all of life flows into the Bible and all of the Bible flows into Jesus. And Jesus becomes everything, but the Bible is that place that I keep building on. get my house so that the storms of life don't knock me off. So here he is telling her this glorious sound. She's hearing it. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She's not discounting the words of the angel like Zacharias did, because Zacharias gave us the reasons to which it wouldn't happen. She's just asking, how is this going to happen? And you can go in the Greek and see the nuances of that. Because obviously, look what the angel says. The angel answered, and this is so good. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is all conception in the kingdom. By the Spirit of God, with the Word of God. The Word of God received. The Spirit of God conceives. The Word of God spoken, which is seed. The Holy Spirit gestates, creates, connects. All of this through power of the highest overshadowing. Oh, the word overshadow is such a powerful word. Take a fun journey. It's about 6 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, and all of them will blow you away. And they all then give you this conception that when the Lord wants to accomplish permanently, eternally, what he's doing, he overshadows. And that's how many of us can remember an encounter like, those kind of feelings, like, wow. It's because the Holy Spirit's now coming as the divine influencer. He's the impregnator. She's asking, how's this going to be? How am I going to have a baby in my womb? He says, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to put the baby in your womb. Holy Spirit's going to, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power, his might. This is the means of God's movement on the planet is all Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord. He is seated at the right hand of the Father waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool. The Holy Spirit's doing all this. So she's going, okay. This is a hard thing to keep reminding herself. At least it is for me. Because the Holy Spirit is so influential. But he doesn't stay in that on that level. He's like the wind, guys. You have a good moment in the wind, you can't build a life on that wind being there tomorrow. You can only build your life on the Word. The wind is the wind. He's like that. That's why often we fail. We do a disservice to ourselves by trying to repeat an experience when we ought to just build into the Word and go, okay, let's just discover the truth that's being spoken. Holy Spirit will do his job when it's necessary, but I will hold my place inside the Word. Son of God. Whoa. That's why he's going to be called the Son of God, because this is holy. This is something God's doing, not you're doing. And then she goes on and says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. Markers. Every time God's talking to you, he's giving us some help. Help we will need in the future, help we don't recognize. This is a help marker. It's not just a confirmation that God's in a moment. You know, when he starts doing things, he starts doing them in multiples. He doesn't do it just in one isolated event. He might start isolated, but he starts to multiply. He wants to multiply. He wants to be fruitful, multiply. So he's saying, okay, yeah, we're in a crazy prophetic season. We're 18 months of all kinds of craziness happening. If I shift the entire history, it's the moment of the shift, and we're in it, and Elizabeth's in it. But it's also going to mean a lot to Mary when Joseph isn't so keen on her experience, not so sure what she's telling her is the truth, not capable yet of believing her testimony. So he has to get his own. So now when she's like, what do I do? She knows has a place to go. See, part of the Lord is he's giving us everything we need in every experience we have within the Word of God. And if we will recount where we are, if we will take the time to go, okay, wow, I heard that. This is not what I thought was going to happen. See, every time I hear God, I immediately calculate without trying. I work hard not to, but I still do. I calculate an outcome. This means that. Chance for the kingdom to be restored. Thanks. Time for some, things are going to change. And then you jump over there, and next thing you know, it's not that at all. And then you start losing the whole experience that was supernatural with the Holy Spirit and truth, spirit and truth. That's the key factors of daily maturity, because the experience I saw to come out of this experience isn't what's happening. So now I got to go back to what you heard. Go back to what you heard. Go back to what you heard. Inside, you'll probably get a piece that you didn't recognize was so important. Like this one. Elizabeth. She's 80 miles away. I don't care. I don't care. I am going to go get to that one who was mentioned inside of my miracle to be connected to. I need strength because I'm now being rejected. And then he says, for with God, nothing is impossible. And then Mary says, and this is what gets you in all your trouble. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. When she said, yes, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me. Let it happen to me according to your word. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and the power of God overshadowed her, and she became pregnant. I'm convinced it happened in that moment. That's why the angel departed. The message had been received. The glorious tidings had been heard. Now she's conceiving. Now here's something that will be helpful, I think, to all of us. This isn't just for virgins having an immaculate conception, all right? That's one time. Already been done. Not going to be done again. Yet, this principle of having an experience with God's, him speaking promise to us, we then responding with yes to him, and the Lord coming with the power of God overshadowing us, is continuing to this day. And I really believe we'll be gloriously larger in a sense, because now the body of Christ is becoming pregnant with Christ. As Paul put it in Galatians chapter 3 or 4, he said, I am in travail until Christ is formed in you. Until the formation of Christ takes full place inside of you. So he was talking to saved people who were following back into the law instead of into the liberty. They were going back to circumcision and works versus faith and grace. And he said, I'm praying. So this is a continuum for Christ to be formed in the church. You've heard me say this. Jesus is going to appear in his church before he appears for his church. He's going to get big and large and confident, and we will feel those truths. We will be conformed to that image. We will grow up into his likeness. We will rise up so that we could have a quality relationship as marriage or in a family, in conformity to the image of the resurrected Son. All this is happening. So how is it happening? Same way it happened with Mary, except it's larger because it's taking millions of people having to have each their own encounter to learn to grow up in their place, to hold their place until the place that they have been given. We all have a part, and Christ gives us our part. And our part makes us whole. We have all of Jesus in our part, but we have been given a part to play with Jesus in the whole. So we are content in our part, because our part makes us whole. I had this vision, growing revelation on Wednesday through meetings and prayer. And I saw the Lord as our director, directing a new production that he was bringing to the earth through his church and with his church. And he was handing out to each of us scripts. And each script wasn't, there was no reading this script. It was just we're given our part. And we were to learn our part through the practicing of it in his presence. That's how we're going to rehearse to become what our part was. Because that's what it means to do the word, is to perform the word. Not to be able to from ourselves, but to hear what we're told we are and learn to be what we're told we are by faith in who he said, who is speaking it. So we were all given parts. And our parts weren't necessarily complete. It was like, here's your part to learn. Is this everything I get to do? Have you ever noticed how if you ask God a question he doesn't want to answer, he just goes... So you take it, you're not going to tell me. Okay, then this is going to be sufficient for me. I'm going to be content here. And we're all learning this because there was going to come a day where the Lord was going to pull back the curtain. And here would come this glorified, matured bride, this glorified church, this next production of Jesus on the earth. And everyone would have kind of gotten centered and settled and joyful and blessed and not jealous and anxious or fearful or competitive, but filled in the love and confidence, and boom, here we came. So Hebrews 11:11, and then we'll close. In Hebrews 11:11, it speaks of Sarah. Sarah wasn't a virgin, she was barren. And not only was she barren, she was old. So she was the other side of the spectrum. Yet it says in Hebrews 11:11, you'll always remember that, 11:11, simple, it's just a power verse. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. Strength here is power, dunamis, same Greek word. She received, overshadowed, power to conceive seed. Same miracle. Same practice. Holy Spirit brings about the promise. Sarah is cooking up some food for Jesus and a few of the angels that have stopped by Abraham to bring a message to Sarah on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And she hears the message because the angel of the Lord had come to give Sarah the message that this time next year I'm going to visit you and your wife will have a baby. And she's laughing in her suffering. Oh, man. That would be a miracle. And the Lord said, hey, why are you laughing? Is anything too hard? Is anything impossible? Same experience. And Sarah's freaked out because I didn't know you could hear me. So she does what we do. She just lied. Just flat out lied. I wasn't laughing. And God didn't walk away and say, because you lied, I will not let you have a child. It has nothing to do with the morality of the moment. It has to do with the faith. To receive, because later she's just discombobulated. No, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. Oh, that's a crazy moment. I didn't do that one well. Oops, sorry. But doesn't matter. Something greater than the experience, than your failure, has been released. It's the word of God. It says, by faith Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. She bore and for a child when she was past the age. Not just an experience, but a fruition, a completion. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Where was the promise? This time next year, you're going to have a baby. We get caught up on the lie. Who cares? She's freaked out. We all do that. Oops, how about, you know, just little bits. No, you know. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God says, and that we receive what he said. And how do you receive what he says? You judge him faithful. The word judge is count. It literally means to lead. If you're going to start a dance, it's to lead. It's the first step. Always lead into. Count it all joy. Lead into joy when you're in a test. Count everything as loss, as rubbish, when you're losing something so you can gain Christ. It's a response. It's a response you lead into. He says, count. She judged him. She counted him. Same Greek word. She counted him faithful. She counted him faithful. Then I'm going to have a baby next year. And you know the story. She went through all the reasons she shouldn't have a child, including being given to another man and left in another man's home. But it didn't matter. She judged him faithful. She said, well, if you said it. In Romans 14, no, excuse me, there's no Romans. Yeah, there is. But Romans chapter 4, show you this with Abraham. Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham was in that same promise being spoken and having to fellowship with God in the promise being spoken and the time set in motion and having to go with all that was happening, because he freaks out too. He freaks out in a bigger way, and I think for a lot bigger reasons, huge reasons we can't go into for time's sake, because he's been an intercessor. He's watched the failure of an intercessory prayer that he had with the Lord. He's aware that things are gone different than he wanted them to go. He's trying to sort out where to go, and he gets himself in a bad place. And he only knows what to do is what to fall back in an old story, which Sarah's my sister. So how's he going to get through this? You see, you don't get out of your problems by being a better person. You get out of your problems by the promise that God made you. You don't get out of your problems by changing who you are. You get out of your problems by agreeing with who he is and what he said. There's greater honor to God than when we acknowledge what you said is truth, and because you're faithful, you promise, therefore I have to hold the promise as complete, because you made a promise knowing how I'd react. You knew, made a promise knowing what I'd do with it. You knew, made a promise knowing what I'd mess up in. You still made the promise. You're faithful to perform it. So he says he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What he promised, he was able to perform. There's four little words that I use that help me fellowship with the Lord in the time between promise made and promise completed. And that is goodness and willingness and faithfulness and ability. When God utters a promise, it's out of the goodness of who he is and with the willingness of him to give. He is committing himself to us in promise. It's how he communicates who he is and how we're transformed into who he is through promise, because it's seed. It's sperm. It is transformable to change character and bring us into the divine nature of God and free our souls from its slavery. It's so huge. That's why he gives time between the promise given and the inheritance, the promise inherited. Do I have time? I'll just point you there. Hebrews 6 tells us what you do in the meantime. You are, and I am, given these exceedingly great and precious promises. And within them, they unlock a future and a hope. And they can and should be experienced daily in what the Bible calls the confession of our hope. In the presence of the Lord, with Jesus, our high priest, joining, agreeing, empowering us living in hope. We are saved by grace through faith, but we are also saved in hope. And that in hope is where we all live. Between the word uttered and the word completed, there is nothing but hope. And that's where we're supposed to be alive in. Because if we lose the hope, the faith has nothing to put substance to, we retreat, we lose our patience. Patience is empowered by hope. When hope is pregnant, patience is like, yeah, no problem. Right? Just take a debt. Say you're $100,000 in debt. And say it's pressing against you. But your uncle, who is rich, calls you up and says, hey, I want to do something incredibly, I just want to do something for you. I'm going to transfer $100,000 to you on December the 20th. Because you trust this man, because the word he speaks, he has the means and he is trustworthy. How would you feel today on the 9th? You would feel like you're going to feel on the 20th. You'd feel the same because you know you've just been given a promise. Well, this is our God. And the whole thing about hope is that God wants us to hold our hope in the fullness of expectation and joyful confidence firm all the way to the other side. Except we're not talking weeks. Sometimes we're talking years, maybe even decades. So what are you going to do? How do you keep that alive? You go back to the one who made the promise and have some conversations. You see, our faith is in who he is. Our hope is in what he's going to bring. But our faith is in who he is. You're trustworthy. You're faithful. Not only are you trustworthy and faithful, you're able. You have the means. Does not matter what I did. Does only matter what you said. You can complete, you can perform what you promised. So this is where we fellowship. And this hope is an anchor to our soul. It's like you tie your little soul, which is like the kid in the back seat of the car. Are we there yet? You tie it into the hope of the promise, and it pulls you and your soul into the presence of God. And you go, it's true. There's less of me to accomplish it, but it's still true. It's still experientially true here in the presence where Jesus is, my forerunner, my high priest, the one who is the high priest of my confession. It is valuable for me to keep this confession of hope alive. I don't want to stagger at it. I don't want to lose my place in doubt because he's faithful. And every time I'm with him, I see his faithfulness in his face. I experience it in his words. And we grow. And we grow and we become like him. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. We are going to look like Jesus. Somehow, some way. Just talk to you today, though, about the two ways for sure we'll be involved. The Spirit of God and the truth of God. The words that are spoken, which are truth. And Spirit, which empowers and brings completion. Maybe you're Mary, maybe you're Sarah, maybe you're Hannah, wishing you could have something you seem to be told you can never have. When we hear the Lord speak, as when we are to say, yes, be it done to me according to your word. And even though we fumble the ball and flub it, the words he speaks are spoken are set times. There is a set time to every promise by God. Not our time, but his time. And everything, when it's accomplished, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through the means of God's ability. It is through his faithfulness of his character. And then hope is no longer hope because it's seen. And we carry it and others see it. But while we're in the midst of the growing it, we get to have unlimited access into the throne room. I declare over us as Jubilee and everyone listening, there has been granted again for you to remember you have unlimited access into the throne room of grace, where your high priest is, who is touched, who is sympathetic, empathetic to the very testing and trial you're walking through because he's been there, but he didn't sin. And the words you carry with you, the promises that have been given you, the confession of hope is of greatest value, the greatest of value. It is of the greatest value because it is God's committal of himself to you so that he might bring himself into you and transform the very nature you carry into the nature he is. We, a people, a many-membered body, are being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us this week as we grow up this place, as we practice our holding this place until the things you have said, you're satisfied that they've accomplished the first and foremost thing that you gave them to do, which was to transform our nature and to save our souls. And then you can bring about the experience of them for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. May it be now. May we be encouraged now. May we be strengthened now with might through your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ again would dwell in our heart by faith, and we root and ground in love and grow up into the full comprehension of love. Bless everyone in the name of Jesus in this way, I pray. Amen. Amen.